You have your Bibles, we open them to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and that is the text from which we take our message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're reading verses 10 through, I believe it does go through verse 13. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and slaughtered them along the way to the point below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have come to worship You. We have sung songs together. So thankful that the people of God can gather together. We remember those 3 months when we could not gather. And so it is a great privilege that we do so again. Lord, with two or three gathered in Your presence, You said You would be there. And so we accept the fact that You are here this morning. Though we cannot see You, we can hear You. And we pray that our ears would be open and our minds and hearts open to receive the Word of God this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." We just sang, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And as it was, I prepared the message, and then I selected the song to sing, and didn't realize that Terry was going to use the more modern phrase, which does not use the word Ebenezer. Your church is called the Ebenezer Presbyterian Church, and there's a reason for that. Sometimes we have changed songs because they're antiquated and the words don't make sense, but often the words of a song come from Scripture, and that's the case in this. When Come Thou Fount was originally written, it was written with this idea of Samuel's case in which the Lord helped them, and he mounted up a monument to the Lord saying, "The Lord has helped us." Now, I like old songs, and I don't like people to mess with the old songs. I remember when I was growing up, we had a lot of favorite songs in our church, and one of them was, "Oh, the Fountain, Blessed Be the Fountain." I don't know if you know that song, but I loved it because our last name was La Fountain. And the whole church would stand and sing, "Oh, La Fountain, Blessed Be La Fountain." And I thought that was wonderful until I grew older and realized they weren't singing about us, they were singing about the fountain that the Lord is. But Ebenezer has a meaning here. "Come Thou Fount," in that second verse, let me read it to you the way it was originally written, because I think it's significant. "Here I'll raise my Ebenezer." Everybody say Ebenezer. Ebenezer. It's not Ebenezer Scrooge. That's probably why they took it out, is because that's the only thing people think of when they think of Ebenezer. We are so biblically illiterate, we no longer reference this text of Scripture, but it's important. "Here I'll raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandered from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." And then that last verse, very similar to what you're saying. "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness as a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." This morning I want to take that word Ebenezer and reflect back on the history of it in the Scriptures and then make application for us. There are actually three main views on this as we take that statement, "Here I raise my Ebenezer," or as Samuel said, "Hitherto the Lord has helped us." We see first of all the "hitherto," and we're going to look at what that means. And then the focus is in the middle, "The Lord has helped us," and the last part, "the help that the Lord brings." We look first of all at the hitherto. That's a word we don't use very often, but hitherto encompasses the past of what took place and brings us up to the present. And then it has a look to the future that because He has already been with us in the past and the Lord is with us in the present, He will be with us in the future. Now, when I entered this morning, I didn't know the history of your church. And I just received a little summary of that history, and I realized that back in the 1800s this church was established, and somebody in their great wisdom, I believe it was the Gildersleeves that began this church, named it Ebenezer. Ebenezer. And I don't think they were thinking of Scrooge at that time. They were thinking of this passage in 1 Samuel, in which the Lord is exalted because of the great things He has done. So you as a church have a great heritage to know that you go all the way back to Samuel. And Samuel raised up a huge stone and put on it Ebenezer, the Lord my helper. The word Ebenezer actually is two words combined into one. Eben meaning a stone or a rock that is manufactured, something is chiseled into it. Eben and then Ezer means help. And literally the word hitherto does not appear in the passage in the Hebrew. It is just Jehovah Ebenezer. Jehovah Ebenezer. Just like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom. This is another name for the Lord. And Samuel is saying the name of the Lord is our helper. He is our helper and we will exalt Him. He is our helper in the past. He's our helper in the present. And He will be our helper in the future. Now, get ready for a history lesson. I'm going to tell you the story that leads up to this. Is everybody awake? Okay, you're with me. Here we go. Now, if you remember your Sunday school classes, you remember Samuel. Hannah was not able to have a baby. She prayed that the Lord would give her a son, and the Lord finally gave her a son, and she said, I will dedicate him to the Lord for the rest of his life. And so after Samuel was weaned, she took him to the temple and gave him to the high priest Eli. And Eli was to take care of him. And she would bring him clothes and she would bring him food, but he was dedicated in the temple to the Lord. As we look into the passage, it's in chapter 3 that we find that Samuel goes to bed one night and he's sleeping in the temple. And he hears a voice that says, Samuel, Samuel. And so he gets up and he runs to Eli and he says, Eli, you called me. Here I am. And Eli says, oh, go to sleep. You just had a bad dream. Go back. And so Samuel goes back to bed, lays down. A second time, the voice says, Samuel, Samuel. He gets up, runs to Eli, and says, Eli, what is it? What do you want? And Eli said, I didn't say anything to you. I'm not calling you. And then Eli thinks, maybe the Lord is calling him. And so he says, Samuel, go back to bed. And if that voice comes again, instead of coming to me, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so Samuel went back to bed, and the voice of the Lord came again and said, Samuel, Samuel. And so Samuel got up and said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And God gave him a prophecy concerning Eli and his two wicked sons, that God was going to destroy them and allow them to die, and there was going to be a great defeat for Israel. So in the morning, Eli wanted to know what God spoke, and Samuel was bold enough to say, this is what the Lord said. He said, you have been disobedient to the Lord and not training your children the way they should go. And those two disobedient children have done wicked acts before the Lord and you're going to die. And there will be a battle and you will be defeated. The next chapter tells us about that battle where the Philistines came in and Israel was in trouble because 4,000 of their soldiers were killed in the first battle and they were getting ready for the second battle. And the people of Israel said, well, we're losing. We've got to do something. So somebody came up with the idea, let's take the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Ark of God, and let's bring it out to the camp, and let's put it up in the camp, and that will protect us from the Philistines. And so they did. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, and it said the camp all stood up, and everybody cheered with loud cheers and praises because the Ark of the Covenant was in the camp. And the Philistines heard the shout and heard the rumble of people shouting and screaming, and they said, what is this? Certainly the Lord is against us. But instead of being fearful, they went ahead and fought the battle. And they conquered the Israelites and beat them. And 30,000 of their soldiers were killed. And along with them was Hophni and Phinehas, the two disobedient sons. Eli receives the news of the battle, and they tell him that we have been defeated, that 30,000 soldiers have been killed, and your two sons are also dead. Scripture says Eli was a heavy man, It means he's fat, but they don't want to say that. He was a heavy man. He was a big man. He was sitting on a chair in the gate of the city. And when he heard that news, he stumbled off, fell down, and broke his neck. And Eli died. Phinehas' wife was pregnant and about ready to give birth to a son. That son was born, and she was dying. And in her dying breath, she said, "I will name him Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed." Now, some of you know the name Ichabod, right? Ichabod Crane from the Sleepy Hollow, I know. It's not biblical, but that's what we remember. But Ichabod means the glory of the Lord is departed. You know, I want to thank the Lord this morning that the name of your church is not Ichabod. The name of your church is Ebenezer. The Lord our helper. The Lord is with us. The Lord has never failed us. Not in the past, not in the present, and not in the future. The Lord God is with us, and He will prevail. It is a wonderful testimony. And so Samuel tells the people that they sinned against the Lord, and they need to repent. And they repent of their sins. And he said, put away your idols, put away all those false things, and stop pretending that the Ark of the Covenant is an amulet. And the Ark was returned by the Philistines because the Lord sent plagues to them. They returned it to Israel, and for 20 years it sat in Abinadab's house. And now Samuel says, we're going to fight the Philistines again. Put away the ungodliness. Put away your idols. Put away all the wickedness. And call on the Lord your God. And the people did so. And they began to call on the Lord. And Samuel said, now I want you to call on the Lord continually. And ask for him to deliver us. And that night the Lord did. They didn't have to raise a finger against the Philistines. But the Lord thundered out of heaven and defeated the enemy. And then they went after them and chased them out. At the end of that, Samuel goes to this high hill and puts up a big monument, engraves in it Ebenezer, just that one word, Ebenezer, which means hitherto the Lord has helped us. Isn't that a great story? Ebenezer. Now let me say something, and I don't want you to misunderstand it. If I were to ever pastor a church called Ebenezer, one of the things I would want to do is put a huge rock out front and have engraved on it, Ebenezer, the Lord our helper, or hitherto the Lord has helped us. Why? Because it's biblical. It is a standard. It is a monument. And when Samuel built that monument, it was for everybody that passed by, for the generations to come, to know the Lord has been our helper and He will be our helper into the future. You see, that monument is a monument to the Lord and to His glory, not to the Israelites and their ability to fight battles, but to the Lord and His ability to fight battles. All through the Scriptures, men of God had God encounters, and when they had those significant God encounters, they built an altar or a pillar or a monument to the Lord. And they said, so that everyone who passes by will remember what the Lord has done. Noah, after the great flood and the rainbow came, built an altar to the Lord. He wanted people to remember. Well, that is long forgotten. And then Abraham built a monument to the Lord after Isaac was almost killed, and the Lord spared him and provided a lamb. He built a monument to remember that by. And Jacob had a dream of the ladder going up to heaven, and when that was finished, he built an altar, a monument to the Lord, and called it Bethel, the dwelling place of God. The Lord is here. And then we see Moses crossing the Red Sea, although doesn't say that when they crossed the Red Sea, they built a monument. Later on in history, we realize that Solomon went back to the place where they crossed the Red Sea, and he built monuments on both sides of the Red Sea. Big pillars engraved with the testimony of what the Lord has done. And finally, you see Joshua. Joshua crossing the Jordan River. When they got to the other side, he said, every man who is the head of a tribe is to go into the river, take up big stones on their shoulders, and carry them back, and put them on the shore, and build a monument to the Lord, so that the generations to come, when they pass by and say, what are these monuments? You will remember that the Lord delivered us. See, God wants us to have monuments to His glory, monuments to who the Lord is and His great and mighty power. Do you know the Lord is your helper? Do you know the Lord has promised to be with His people, to never leave them nor forsake them? Let me give you just a few scriptures that reiterate that. You don't have to remember all of them, but I would encourage you to listen just a little bit and get exposed to the fact that the Lord reminds His people He is our helper. Psalm 27:9 says, "You have been my helper. Do not hide your face from me." Psalm 30:10, "O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." Psalm 40:17 says, "You are my helper and deliverer. O God, do not delay." Psalm 54:4 says, "Surely God is my helper. The Lord sustains me." Psalm 63:7, "Because you are my help, I will sing under the shadow of your wing." Psalm 71:12, "O God, come quickly. O my God, to help me." Psalm 94:17 says, "Unless the Lord had given us help, we would have died." And then Psalm 121, I refer you to that. You can read it this afternoon, but it's a great psalm. The whole psalm is about the Lord watching over us and being our helper. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And finally, the New Testament testimony, which I think echoes back to Samuel. Chapter 7 and verse 12, when it says, "The Lord is our helper. We will not fear what man shall do unto us." You see, God has filled His word with testimonies that He is the helper and His people are to call on Him for help. It was Ben Franklin that distorted that passage, distorted the whole truth. There are many Franklinisms, and many of us remember that, and some of us get it confused with the Bible. And Ben Franklin said, "God helps those that help themselves." That's not in the Bible. That's Ben Franklin. And Ben Franklin, by his own admission, was not a believer. You heard George Whitfield preached and said, I heard him from 5 miles away. His voice was so loud. But he said, "I did not believe that gospel that he preached." But this man invented that we are to help ourselves. And the Lord says, no, God rewards those who call upon Him and lean on Him and not on their own understanding. So we see, first of all, hitherto, with speech of past, present, and future, that God is with us. And then we see the Lord, the Lord's character, the Lord's name is Ebenezer. Ebenezer means the Lord helps, Jehovah my helper. And finally, we look at this little phrase, He helped us. He helped us. As I said, the Bible is a history of monuments. The whole Scripture is a monument and a testimony to what the Lord has done. Wouldn't we be bankrupt if the men of God had not written down the work of the Lord? If they had not remembered God's work and put it in the Scriptures, we would be ignorant and we'd have to start from scratch, each one of us, to learn who the Lord is. But we have the Word of God that teaches us who God is. If you this morning are a believer, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been born again, you're a child of God, you're on your way to heaven, you have a great inheritance, and that is God is going to help you, and God has helped you, and He will continue to help you. And He has in many ways. Many of you have already experienced healings and answers to prayer where God has answered your prayers. You have experienced great provisions where the Lord has provided when there's no resources, or great protections when you're driving along and have a near miss and you think, boy, that was fortunate, or that was good luck. Friends, that was not good luck. That was the angel of the Lord that encamps round about them that fear Him and delivers them. Or you've seen the great salvation the Lord has brought into your own life. All of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior have a testimony of how the Lord has helped us. The problem is many of us button our lips. We put a zipper over it. We put those things in the archives of our memories, but we don't share them with anybody else. David says, "Oh, I want to repeat the works of the Lord to my children and to my children's children and my children's children's children. I want them to know the work of the Lord." And so David urges us all to tell how the Lord has been our helper. Remember the stories of what God has done for you. Through my years of ministry, I've told many stories about my personal life. I shared with you my mother and many of the stories about my mother. Those stories we are handing on to our children and then to our grandchildren, and hopefully in a few years, let it be a few, maybe 5 or 6 years from now, great-grandchildren that will come. It's our obligation not to keep this bundled up inside, not to keep secret of what the Lord has done for us, but to remember what God has done. In the last 3 churches that I've pastored, we challenged the congregation to remember the work of the Lord and to write down something great the Lord has done for you, whether it's your salvation or a healing or a miracle that you saw or a deliverance from some tragedy or some provision that you didn't have before, but something significant God has done. Write it up. And we said, don't worry about your grammar, because we have grammar people that could correct it all. Just write it down. You don't have to type it out. Just write it down. Our secretaries will take that, and they'll write it up in the booklet. So in the last three churches, we put together booklets of testimonies, of individual testimonies of what God has done. And in every place that has been a rich blessing, where God's people tell the story of God being their helper, the Lord being with them in times of trouble. I tell you, in every church, that was an encouragement to people. What we did as a church is we put that together in a little booklet, and we used that to welcome our guests. When we had a guest in the church, we gave them that so they could hear the testimony of what the Lord has done. It's a great way to share your testimonies. But the whole process of sitting down and remembering what God has done. I have done that with many people and find that most people sit there for a moment and go like this. I can't remember anything that God's done. Well, shame on you. Dig back into the well of your memories, all the way back to childhood, and follow yourself back up through and remember the work of God in your life and things that you have seen and things that you have experienced, and write them down in a book. Make a monument. Tell it to your children. Tell it to your grandchildren so that they will remember those things. A number of years ago, my dad had Alzheimer's and was in a nursing home for many years. Didn't remember anybody. Couldn't share any stories. But prior to getting Alzheimer's, my younger brother sat with Dad for many hours and said, "Dad, tell me stories. Tell me stories of your childhood." Now, my dad didn't have a godly heritage, but he had many different stories that he told that helped us to see a history of ourselves and of my dad and my mom. And when my dad died, my brother said, "Dick, you know, I wish I had asked him some more questions and heard some more stories." One day you're going to die. Now everybody look up at me. I'm not trying to scare you. One day you're going to die. That's a fact of life. It may be by COVID. It may be by the flu. It may be by a cold. Or maybe by an accident or cancer or something. We're all going to go. And before you go, you need to leave a monument. Not so people remember you. So people remember the Lord and what the Lord has done through you and to you and for you. That's our great heritage. And so this morning, I want to challenge you as a congregation. I don't know you very well. I'm trying to memorize a few names. But, you know, I'm here and there, and I come back a few weeks later or a month later, and then I got the slippery brain. Your names just slip away, and hopefully they'll come back. So if I ask you your name 40 times, remember, it takes about 100 times of asking before I remember it completely. So you be gracious. And by the way, my name is Pastor Dick. You don't have to remember the last name. But the last name is like a drinking fountain, La Fountain. I want to share with you some of the things God has done for me. And if God allows me to preach in this church more often, I will preach more stories and tell what God has done, because that's part of the heritage of the people of God. To tell not just what he did in the past, and not just talk about Samuel, but talk about you and about me and friends and relatives and what the Lord has done. I want to share two stories, if I have time, two stories of individuals that wrote their stories of what God has done. The first one just occurred last year. I was preaching in a little church in McDonald, Pennsylvania, and I challenged that congregation. I'd been with them for a year, almost a year and a half, and I challenged them to write their personal testimonies and put them into a booklet. And Mike came to me after the service, and I said, "Mike, you told me your story once. That is a tremendous story. I want you to write that down sometime." 2 weeks later, I got an email, and Mike wrote this testimony to me, and it's so powerful. I wanted to share it with you. This is just average Joe. This is just the guy that goes to church telling his story of his life. Mike says, 42 years ago, I went forward as a child in child evangelism service and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior and save me from my sins. Regretfully, I spent the next 20 years selfishly living my life, indulging in lusts, drugs, alcohol, everything but the Lord. Those who knew me certainly remember how I drugged and drank maniacally throughout my high school years. I even overdosed. My first inpatient rehab was at 16 years of age. July 22nd, 1989, after a night of blackout drinking, I was walking home in utter oblivion after close to a half gallon of vodka down the middle of a railroad tracks in Midway. As I staggered home in the middle of the tracks, a westbound train came upon me from behind and hit me in the back and knocked me flat on my face between the rails. For whatever reason, the conductor did not see me or wasn't watching, and the train of 64 cars passed directly over me as I was face down between the rails, and it kept going. The coupler of the train hit me square in the middle of my lower back and exploded my lumbar number one vertebrae, and at some point my femur was compound fractured, and as the 7th to 12th cars passed over me, I reached up and grabbed the rail and lost four fingers on my right hand. I regained consciousness at some point, and as I opened my eyes and assessed the situation, the Lord spoke to my heart almost instantly. You're not going to die. Your life is in my hand. You have been bought with a price. And I said, I know, Lord, I want to live for you. I try, but I can't. And the Lord replied, you can't, but I did. I lived the perfect life for you, and I died for you. I'd love to tell you that that was a wake-up call that I needed, but I'm desperately wicked and self-indulgent. I spent several months in the hospital and rehab. I had been paralyzed from the waist down. Oh, the Lord has mostly restored me, and so I figured drinking is my problem. As long as I don't drink, then I spent the next 7 years not drinking, but smoking tons of weed and consuming increasing copious amounts of opioids and barbiturates, you know, because I had all that pain. Inevitably, though, the natural progression, I graduated to crack cocaine. My Lord is long-suffering, patient, gracious, merciful, and most of all, faithful. By His grace, He allowed me to get a full taste of my sin and the horror of my life outside His will. Crawling around looking for crumbs of crack that I might have dropped, or peeking out the windows in dreadful anticipation of impending doom. Many times, tweaking and geeking and hopelessly entrapped in whatever I was into. I said to myself, I don't know how, but I know the Lord will deliver me from this. Like the disobedient Jonah in the belly of the whale, in complete self-induced desperation, I finally had enough. I cried out to the Lord, I don't want to quit. Make me want to quit. Today, by the grace of God and His faithfulness, I celebrated 22 years of uninterrupted sobriety. Mike says this, don't congratulate me. I'm the loser who did everything except what God expects from us. I fed any and all my lusts and desires and denied myself nothing. Give glory to God who loved me while I was still a sinner. He carried me through and completed the work that He is doing in me to present me blameless before the Father on that great day when the book of life will be opened and my name is now written in that book of life. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. What a wonderful testimony. That testimony would be forgotten except that Mike wrote it down. And now the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of his large extended family will hear the greatness of the Lord because of His faithfulness. I want to close with this personal story. I was reminded of it recently when my son was here to visit, and they actually were here among you on the 5th of July. And while we were sitting around the living room, somebody said, Pop-Up, will you tell us the story of your hike up Pikes Peak, which is now an infamous story in our family, because we were living in Colorado Springs in 1998. And I'll try to make this a brief story. It is online, and if you write down my website, you can find it. It's called prayertoday.org, and that story is complete on there. But my son was visiting from England, where he was doing his PhD, and he came to visit me in Colorado Springs, and he said, we wanted to climb up Pikes Peak, and it was the spring of the year. It happened to be May 28th. We got up in the morning, it was about 60, 65 degrees, and we thought, well, that's pretty safe, although we could still see that snow was still on the mountain. He and I climbed up that mountain. We wore spring or fall clothes, just a jacket and not hiking shoes, really had sneakers on, and we climbed up halfway. We got up halfway and stopped at the bar camp, and they said, well, you can't go any further because there's 6 to 12 feet snow drifts, and nobody's been able to get through. But my son was insistent. He said, Dad, we can do this. We can get through. We can at least go to the tree line and see the top of the mountain. And so we climbed, and we spent another hour or two climbing, and we climbed over those 6 to 12 feet drifts and finally got to the tree line, and it was awesome. It was beautiful. And when I get to the tree line, that's about 12,000 feet or so, I get euphoric. I'm just going, whoa, this is awesome. It's a lack of oxygen. It makes you not think clearly. And so I'm up there, and Andrew looks at me, and he says, Dad, we're halfway there. We can make it. And we're looking, there's no trail. The trail usually goes zigzag so you can make it up the mountain. There was no trail. It was just snow all the way up to the top. We could see the tram that was up there, and we believed it would leave about 5:30 in the afternoon. This was what? He said, Dad, it's like 1 o'clock. We got plenty of time. We can make it. We saw pock marks in the snow, and so we started to follow those pock marks. To make a long story short, we hiked up half the way up to that peak and realized those weren't pock marks from footprints. Those were pock marks from melting snow. And we were up there. We were still knee-deep in snow, and every footstep felt like it was a weight upon us to move forward. I had been recovering from having stents put in my heart. Andrew was just coming from England and was not acclimated to the altitude, so he had altitude sickness. He had severe headaches. I had Montezuma's revenge and a bunch of other things going on with me. And we were climbing up that mountain, and our feet were soaked, our pants were soaked, we were sweating, and the cold wind was blowing, and it was no longer 60 degrees. It was down to freezing, and snow was pelting us, and the wind was picking up. And there we are in the middle of this mountain, the snow-covered half mountain going up to Pike's Peak, and we're waving to the people up there on the trim. Nobody could see us. We were the tiniest little dots. We kept on trudging, and finally Andrew fell down, and he laid down in the snow, and he said, Dad, I can't make it. Dad, I can't make it. This is a strapping 6'3 athlete, and he's saying, Dad, I can't make it. He said, I'm so cold, my head hurts so bad, I can't take another step. Dad, we're not going to make it. We're going to die on the mountain. And we had heard every week of people dying on mountains because they weren't wise enough to not make those treks. And so we laid there in the snow and we prayed, Lord, help us. Lord, we don't know what to do. And we actually confessed. We said, Lord, we are stupid. We confess our ignorance. We made this trip without knowing that we can't make it. It's impossible. Look how much we have to go yet. And so we prayed and we trudged on. The hours kept clicking by. Got to 4 o'clock and we were almost to the top where the big boulders are, but they were covered with slime, you know, moss. And we started climbing over those. The wind picked up. It got heavy. Andrew's up there, and he said, I almost fell off a rock, Dad. And he turned to me, and he said, Dad, thank you for pushing me back on the rock. And I said, Andrew, I was ahead of you, not behind you. And Andrew said, Dad, somebody put a hand on my back and pushed me up against the rock, or I would have fallen completely down this hill and would have died. To finish off that story, we finally made it over the last rock and climbed up to the tracks. It was 4:25. The tram didn't leave at 5:30. It left at 4:30, and it was the last one for the night, and it falls below zero at night up there. We got on the train and said, let's never tell anybody about this story. We got on the tram, and the conductor came around to take our tickets, and we did have a backpack, and we were all sweaty and dirty, and he said, where did you guys come from? He said, we just climbed up Pike's Peak, and he said, you can't. Nobody can climb up Pike's Peak this time of year. It's impossible. I said, we know. And he said, well, how did you make it? You can't find the trail. I said, we went straight up. He said, that's impossible. Nobody can do that. I said, we just did it. He said, I'm going to call the newspaper. This is a story worthy to be published. And we said, please don't tell anybody. Ultimately, that story was published, and we received a severe reprimand when we got home. Marilyn gave it to me, and Andrew got on the phone to his fiance in England, and she gave him what for, and we learned a lesson. Except the Lord saved us, except the Lord helped us, we would have been destroyed. The Lord is my helper. I will trust Him always. Now, you may not have a Pike's Peak story, but you've got a story or two. But you ought to tell, and you ought to write it down, and you ought to make a memorial. As Samuel said, the Lord is my helper. He is our helper. Hitherto the Lord has helped us, and we will continue to trust him until the day we die. Let me conclude with this exhortation to you as a congregation. Your church is a significant church, founded in the mid-1800s, because Jesus Christ wanted a testimony in this community. Yes, there's other churches, but you have a unique testimony. You are a unique group of people. God has put you together for a purpose, and it's not just to come together in fellowship on Sunday morning, not just to come and go through the routine of a service. It's not just to listen to messages, but to proclaim the glory of the Lord and his might to save. It is to tell of the great things he has done for you and lead others to saving faith in Christ. The name of your church is Ebenezer. Be proud of it. The Lord is our helper, both past and present and future. And in Hebrews, when it says the Lord is our helper, just a verse later it says, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have a great heritage. Mount up that rock out front and declare, Ebenezer, not Scrooge, Ebenezer, the Lord our helper, and expect God to do great things. Because it was when Israel began to call on the Lord that God sent ambushments against the enemy, that God sent thunder, God did miracles, and so it will be with you. Your church is not called Ichabod. It's called Ebenezer. It is called Ebenezer for the glory of the Lord has not departed, and it will not depart for all the generations as we lift up Jesus and praise him together. I trust that you are planted on solid ground. You are on a solid rock, Christ Jesus. You have trusted him as your Savior. If you haven't, today you can call on him. The Lord said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you do know him, call on him and ask him to do great and mighty things. And he is able to do that for us.